thank you for listening to another Hastings NAS podcast. We are so pleased that you have shown interest in listening to this podcast, and we pray that it is edifying and beneficial for you. You can watch us live every Sunday morning on Facebook, facebook.com/HastingsNAS. And if you are so inclined, you can support the ministries of the church by going to hastingsnas.org/give. Hope you enjoy this sermon. Grace and peace.
Church, I want to invite you to stand. We're going to read from the gospel this morning, Luke 1, 46 through 55. This is often called Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the world. Amen. You may be seated. Church, I'm curious very quickly, when have you experienced joy? Not rhetorical. Not a rhetorical question. Say it again.
New grandma.
New grandma. Come on. The birth of a grandchild. Of course there's joy. Any mothers could say that hopefully the birth of their children was joyous, yes? Yeah. When else have you experienced joy?
When we got saved,
thanks be to God. When the Spirit grabbed a hold of us. And when we got married. Yes, joy. Yeah, absolutely. Any other moments of joy that you've experienced in your life? Morning coffee. Come on now. Amen. Enjoying your pets, the antics of pets. Yeah, pets can bring joy, right? Yeah, and other gifts, but they can bring joy too.
Beating the Buckeyes.
When your team wins, and in February that'll be the Chiefs at the Super Bowl. I hope. Christmas with the family. Yeah, Christmas morning, opening those, when your child, it's fun now being on the other end of a children's Christmas. I remember joy as a kid being able to open gifts, but I feel like there's more joy when you can see it on your children's face. That's so sweet. Joy, the birth of a child, absolutely. Maybe graduation, maybe when you finished the course, when you ran the race, when you got it done, and as we said, weddings, when we got married, the union of two people choosing to love one another perpetually. That's joy. So let me ask you, what about those moments brought joy? What was it about those moments that you said, I didn't give them to you, you said them, what brought them joy? What was it that made you joyful? And let me ask you, was it the absence of discomfort that made that circumstance joyful? The absence of pain? Well, that can't be right, can it? Because the first thing that you said this morning was the birth of a child. If childbearing can be joyful, then joy is not the absence of discomfort or pain, right? Now, I'm convinced. You can disagree with me. That's fine. You can be wrong. I'm convinced that women bear children in this world because if men did, the human race would die out in one generation. I really think that humanity would cease to exist if we men bore children. But it's not just childbearing that brings joy or where joy is associated with it. I've had conversations with veterans, soldiers in war. There are moments in war where soldiers can experience joy with their brothers in arms. Now, they say war is hell, and I believe that's true. But soldiers have shared the joy of the brotherhood they have with one another. Joy can't be married with a lack of suffering or a lack of pain. Have you ever experienced joy at a funeral? I have. I hope you have. Maybe that's not the first sentiment we would attach to a funeral experience, but funerals, as full of grief as they are and as they should be, funerals can also be really full of joy. I hope you've experienced a funeral with joy associated with it. So it's not the absence of pain that brings joy. We can experience joy in some of life's most challenging circumstances. Just this month, I don't know if it was actually just 2 weeks ago, the capital city of Kyiv, Ukraine, was bombed by Russia. A Russian missile struck the main transformer that held together the electrical grid for a city of 3 million people. The entire city of Kyiv was plunged into darkness. Do you know what the Ukrainians did? Do you know how they responded? This is maybe not all of them, but do you know what happened in Kyiv in utter darkness after they lost power due to a strike of civilian infrastructure? The Ukrainian Philharmonic played a concert lit by kerosene lamp, smartphone flashlights, electric-powered flashlights, and recorded by smartphones. Do you know what the Ukrainian citizens did when their city was plunged into darkness? They made music. They made art. They sang songs. They defied a terrorist pursuit through this incredible act of making art. As their children sleep on dirt floors and bomb shelters, they resist through beauty. Pastor Brian Zond has said, and I believe he's true, he has said, beauty will save the world. That brings joy. They resist with music, with song. That elicits joy in one of the world's deepest and most present hells. Joy isn't the mere absence of pain and sorrow and grief. Now the question is, does that mean joy is only found in the presence of pain and sorrow and grief? Is it something that we can only experience in the moments that are grief-filled? Well, Brené Brown says that we can't selectively numb our emotions. That we can't numb only grief or only pain, that when we grab the bag of Doritos and Diet Coke to stave off that frustration, we're also staving off our potential joy. But the truth is, friends, many of us find this season challenging. December can be a really hard month for a whole lot of people. For some folks, this is the first time without a loved one. Your first Christmas without your loved one is challenging. And some of us are reminded of those that we've loved and lost. Joy and grief are not incompatible, friends. And if Brené Brown is correct, as I believe she is, many of us miss out on joy because we numb the hard things. Now, that being said, does that mean we only experience joy in those hard things? Well, what did somebody else say this morning as a moment when they experienced joy? It's your wedding, if you're married. Do we experience joy at weddings? I sure hope so. Our weddings, and weddings aren't painful or sorrowful, are they? I sure hope not. We can experience joy with grief, but maybe, and this is maybe not as surprising, we can also experience joy in celebration. When your team wins, or maybe it's not your team winning, it's your opponent losing that brings the joy. It's present with our celebration. It's found at the wedding as well as the funeral. Joy seems to transcend circumstance. Or at least it has the ability to. And You may remember last week I referenced St. Thomas Aquinas, the most renowned medieval Christian philosopher. And so, you know, maybe it's fitting that I continue to reference him today. And St. Thomas Aquinas makes an interesting argument about joy. And he says that joy is properly not a virtue. He writes extensively on virtue, which is his kind of the philosophical field that he lives in. And when he talks about virtues, he talks about virtues, they are things that can be habited. And that is, they are things that we can practice. He defines a virtue as an operative habit, a good habit, the product of good works. A virtue is something you can cultivate in your life. You can work at it. You can get better at it. And according to St. Thomas Aquinas, he says that joy isn't a habit. It's not a virtue in that sense. He says that joy is an effect. It is an effect, not a cause. Joy is the byproduct of virtue for Aquinas. Joy is properly for him a passion, an emotional state that results from habiting virtues, from practicing virtues, most notably the virtue of love, which we're going to talk more about next Sunday. Or as St. Thomas Aquinas puts it, he talks about it as charity. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of charity? Giving gifts to those who are without, giving to a charitable organization. Charity, understood in this sense, is not defined by that. Giving money to the poor in times of need. Charity is properly defined as agape love. Sacrificial love. Love as defined by the Father. And that's why we call charity charity. Because it is a way of sacrificing for the sake of someone else. Now, all our charity is not necessarily sacrificial, but that's the birth of what we now know as charity. A giving of ourself for this other person or this other thing. And Aquinas says that joy is the passion we experience in response to practicing love, to cultivating love, a love like God's love, a sacrificial love that gives itself up. So we can see then that joy can be experienced during grief and during celebration, when it's married not either to either of those circumstances, but when it's married with love. Which is why funerals can be joyous. Which is why funerals can be full of joy. Because of the love that is present. Because the love that is remembered. Because the love that is shared between those who are grieving. That's why childbearing can be joyful. Because of the presence of love. The love that has been growing inside of this woman for months that now breaks forth into the world. The joy that is to be anticipated between this new life and those who brought her into being. And weddings can be joyful, not just because they're happy occasions, not just because they're celebrations, but because of the love that is present between bride and groom. Joy, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, is the effect of love. Love, then, is the cause. All of this foundation is helpful when we look at our scripture readings for today. Been laying a foundation for a while, so now we can pick it up a little bit, okay? Are we here? We awake? We alive? We need to sing another song? Today we read one of the most significantly overlooked passages in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 is one of the most significant and underappreciated passages in all of the New Testament. It contains what is called the Magnificat, or Mary's song. Now we Protestants don't like to talk about Mary that much, lest we be confused with Catholics. But Mary is worth looking at. Mary is worth trying to understand, because upon finding out that she is with child, What does this unmarried teenager say? How does her song begin? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That's what we call the Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord. Now, church, I got to tell you, this doesn't make sense. Think about it. How does she rejoice in God, her Savior? How has God saved her in this circumstance? You know, every year we hear a different song of Mary, right? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Now, I don't want to burst your bubble, church, but we know that Mary was a good and devout Jewish woman. We know that she knew the scriptures. And she says in her song, she talks about Abraham and the descendants. She's familiar with the Hebrew texts. She was surely familiar with the suffering servant of the prophet Isaiah, which foretold the arrival of the Messiah as one who would be a suffering servant. So I hate to burst your bubble, but according to her own words, she knew. We can still sing the song and still like the song, but she knew that the one who she was bringing into this world was the ruler of nations. She knew that the one that she would bring into this world would bring with him God's kingdom. She knew also that meant that he would suffer. And then that meant she would as well. So when we hear the song, Mary, Did You Know?, we can respond with an emphatic, yeah, she knew. And she still said yes. And she rejoiced. Raise the hands, how many of you would rejoice in this moment? You're a young woman. You're unmarried. She rejoices that she is a pregnant, unmarried teenager. Because God is going to change her circumstances and make her life easy, right? Think of Mary's life. She rejoices because she knows that by bearing this child, well, then she's going to become a powerful woman with great influence in her world, right? Church, listen to Mary. Mary rejoices because God has looked on her lowliness. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices because God has looked on the lowliness of his servant with favor. That doesn't add up. It's not that God will make her not lowly in her lifetime. You know, after Jesus is 12, do you know who disappears from the narrative? Joseph is gone. Where's Joseph? Maybe the reason Jesus didn't start his public ministry until he was 30 years old was because he was taking care of the family. After dad disappeared for whatever reason. He's out of the picture, and we don't know why. And where will Mary be when Jesus is 33 years old? In Jerusalem, at a place called Golgotha, which means the skull. Mary is one of the few who are present when her son is nailed to a tree. My spirit rejoices because God has looked on me with favor. And my child is going to suffer. Thanks be to God. She knew that being chosen by God for this purpose was not going to make life easy or comfortable for her. And how does she respond? My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices. And God, my Savior. In fact, her song reveals quite a lot about joy. If you really listen to it, You see, not unlike the Ukrainian Philharmonic performing in the darkness of a bombing, Mary's song, song of rejoicing, is a song of resistance. When you listen to her song, do you notice how rather rebellious she is towards the principalities and powers? Do you catch what she says about what God thinks about power structures of this world? Listen to what Mary's saying as part of her rejoicing, as part of her magnification of God. He has brought down the powerful. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry. And he has sent the rich away empty. Church, the Bible has something to say about money, but I don't know that we always want to hear it. This is a song of resistance. This is Les Mis. Do you hear the people sing? That's going to be stuck in your heads for a couple days now. You're welcome. It's a song of resistance, saying that God will not put up with the injustices of our world much longer. Perhaps joy is a passion of resistance. Maybe joy is a passion of defiance. Because joy is resistance, because it says that whatever the powers that be throw at us, we will not be overcome by them. Joy takes the power away from those who would lord it over others. You want to know how joy is defiant? Listen to the songs of the slaves of North America. Songs of defiance and songs of joy. Joy is resistance. And Mary can rejoice in her lowly position of resistance because, listen to this, church, because it is born from the place of charity, of love, of agape love. Because it is the effect of love, God's love, for her and for the world through her. Joy shows up in places it doesn't belong. Like a young, unmarried, pregnant woman in a violently patriarchal society, joy shows up there. Doesn't belong there. And maybe that's what the prophet Isaiah meant when he wrote what we heard earlier this morning. Kirk read in Dutch these words: "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom." Like Mary's barren yet pregnant relative Elizabeth, the desert shall rejoice and bloom. Like an unwed teen becoming the mother of God, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. Church, joy has this pesky persistence. Joy has this persnickety resilience to show up in places where it does not belong. And as I wrap up this message this morning, I want to leave you with one more image that sums up joy to illustrate how joy shows up in places that we think it doesn't belong. The prophet Isaiah said the desert would rejoice, and I want to leave you with a few images of a desert rejoicing. And before we put those images up, I want to explain to you about a place in Southern California that's closer to Las Vegas than Los Angeles. It's on the east side of the state in Southern California. There's a place that is called Death Valley. Do you know why it's called Death Valley? Because nothing lives there. Because it's a desert. Because it is dry, it is arid, and nothing can survive. Hence the name, Death Valley. But something happens every 14 years or so, and it's pretty, it's on a pretty strong rhythm. That every 14 years or so, during what are called El Nino years, the desert rejoices. The arid, dry land becomes glad, as the prophet Isaiah says. Throughout the arid years, something happens. As the arid wind blows across the desert, it picks up from miles and miles away seeds. And these seeds get scattered across the dry land. And they lay there dormant, some for over a decade, just waiting and waiting and waiting for a drop of water, which doesn't come. And then, on that 14th year when El Nino hits, the wind shifts, bringing with it not arid, dry, hot air. No, bringing damp, moist clouds and rain. And when the rain lands on this seed-scattered desert, the dry land rejoices. The valley of death bursts into vibrant gladness of yellow and red and purple as wildflowers break through the cracked and broken ground. Zach is putting some pictures of this beautiful, joyous moment on the screens for you. This phenomenon is called a super bloom. This is Death Valley. When, after 14 years of seed scattering, the rains come. And I want to leave this image with us today. The image of the super bloom is, I think, a helpful image of joy. You see, the super bloom is a beautiful resistance. A super bloom resists and persists the most arid of climates, a place that is aptly named Death Valley, a place where life is not supposed to be found. This image shows us that joy resists and persists, but this image also helps us see that joy is an effect. Joy is what happens when the virtues, namely the virtue of charity, of love, is habited among people. See, church, these flowers that grow in one of the world's most arid climates are not the cause, they are the effect. These flowers come up when water floods the dry land. So is it for us. Joy for us is resistance. It's persisting. Joy is not married to circumstance, but is married to charity. And that charity, that love, is more powerful than circumstance. That's not to say circumstances are inconsequential, but it's saying that joy can break out in the most arid of lands. Joy is the effect, and love is the cause. To put it simply, if you want to experience the passion of joy, cultivate love. Habituate love, like God's love, like the love revealed in Mary, the Mother of God, like love exemplified in our Savior Jesus Christ. Church, joy is resistance and persistence. It is a beautiful resistance, and joy follows love. This is the good news of God for the people of God today.